The following audio is from Solid Rock Community Church. More information about Solid Rock Community Church is available at www.solidrockcommunitychurch.com.
Oh, how's everybody doing? Life good? Come on. It's June and it's raining. I'm like, I can't figure this place out, man. I grew up in Eastern Washington where like the weather changes and it stays changed, you know, and that's just not our reality. And so I guess we have to be okay with it. I was telling our sound guy today that I was doing some yard work yesterday, and I started, I had to mow the lawn, and so of course it rained while I was mowing the lawn, and then I had to move a bunch of dirt, so I was hoping it'd keep raining, kind of cool me off, and it got all sunny and hot, and I'm like, I don't think you like me, but it's okay. I'm so glad you're here, and we're going to have a great time as we jump into part two of Common Sense Relationships. Like Nolan was saying, we talked last week about this idea of companion-level friends. You even use the right word, which made me feel so good about life. Thank you. But companion-level friends and this reality. We looked at a verse in Proverbs that said, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but enemies multiply kisses. Modern-day kissers, you know, the people who tell us that all is well when all is not well. And here's the point. If you missed it, I'm going to give it to you in five words, okay? Or 14 words, okay? Here we go. You need friends who will cause you pain to help you avoid injury. If that feels interesting, go listen to the podcast. But here's the heart of the series is that really, when it comes to these relationships, that if we avoid God's instruction for relationship, then we miss out on some of the joy and some of the meaning and some of the ability to overcome pain that God designed for our lives. Really, if we avoid God's instruction for relationships, we ignore part of the identity of who God is and part of the identity that he calls for us to reflect, because God, in essence, is a relationship. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But today we're going to get real and we're going to talk about common sense relationships when it comes to family. And family's a fun word, because some of us, when we think of family, we're like, yeah! And some of us, when we think of family, we're like, ooh, right? Because family's messy. Like, family and mess are just synonymous. They just go together, because anytime you stick that many people in a house together, it gets messy. That's just what happens. And both the house gets messy and the relationships get messy. And so, as we talk about family today, I recognize that for some of us, that means mess. And we're going to talk about what that means and how the Bible would instruct us to address that mess and maybe to think a little differently about it. But as we talk about common sense relationships and talk about family, I just want to get down to some real practical common sense when it comes to family. Like, so practical, like this, right? The toothpaste should always be squeezed from the bottom. Thank you. I love you people, seriously. Like, it's just common sense, right? The toothpaste should always be squeezed from the bottom up. And there's some of you that didn't answer on purpose because you know you don't do it right. You're like, I'm not even going to talk about it, right? Because you've had this conversation. The toothpaste should always be squeezed from the bottom, right? If you put it away, you'll always know where to find it, right? Common sense. My mom must have said it to me 1,000 times growing up. If you put it away, you'll always know where to find it. You should put your shoes away when... when you feel like it, right? That's how I live, right? You put shoes away when, I don't know, when you go to bed or something. But my wife reminds me regularly, it's so much easier if you just put these away when you take them off. Like, let's just get practical common sense. I try to give my boys some common sense. By the way, my family's here. I didn't get to bring them last week, but they're here this week. And they're sitting in the back because we have a precious little 8-month-old baby. But Erica, my wife, is back there with JoJo and my son, Tayton and Maxon. Hi, guys. I love that I get to do what I get to do because of who they are, and that's just a reality of our lives, and so I love to give them shout-outs when I can. But I love to give my boys some common sense, like please and thank you go a long way, right? Just common sense for the family, right? Hitting your brother because you didn't get what you want is not what I meant by work it out, right? Like, I'm like, you guys just go figure it out. And they're like, psh, I'll figure it out. But the side well, here's another common sense thing. The side well in your car door is actually not a self-emptying garbage can. Just saying. That one might be a little too personal, sorry. Here's one for the grandparents in the house. Grandparents, sugar and caffeine are actually combustible elements in the bodies of your elementary age children or grandchildren. So these atomic elements should be handled with care, not just with abundance right before you send them home. Just saying, grandparents, little common sense for this family. And here's the most common sense thing of all. Surprises are supposed to be good things. So don't drop by unexpected. Just saying. Surprises were meant to be good things. So at least give a little warning. Now, when I say family, I know what comes to my mind and what comes to your mind probably. If you're single, you think of your parents and your siblings. If you're married, you think of your spouse and your kids, and you think in terms of family as being that. But the truth is, as we look at Scripture and how Scripture approaches family, it's like God takes the camera and he zooms it way out. And so as we look at family, especially the cultural context of family in the time that Scripture was written, the house would be a conglomeration of what we would consider multiple families, right? You might have mom and dad living with you, and then you might have like grandma and grandpa living with you and mom and dad and the uncle and the kids and maybe even some close friends. And so the idea we get in Scripture of family is this: everyone who is connected to your life in a really intimate way. And so I want you to keep that in mind as we dive in. The book of Proverbs, in right in the middle of the Bible, if you have a Bible there, open up to Proverbs chapter 15. We're going to dive in. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It's a book of really practical sayings for your life and things that you can apply for your life today. And so it gives us some common sense stuff. And this one's a little bit maybe from left field, but we're going to dive into it today. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 17, talks about the family, and it says this: better a dinner with herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Now, I don't know about you, but this verse doesn't actually exactly present like a bad thing and a good thing. It's kind of two things. I'm like, I'm not exactly craving a nice juicy steak in a side of hatred, but like garlic and basil is not exactly the rounded lunch I'm looking forward to having. You know, like it's kind of two things that don't exactly make sense, but it's drawing out a reality in our lives. Better a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Better to be in the right company and not have everything that you might want than to have all the things and not the right people. See, here's the thing. I think that this verse was written for a culture exactly like ours. Because you know people, and I know people, and we remember there's people in this room that wrestle with this, in that we'd rather provide for our family something tangible that we can give them than to give them ourselves. We'd rather give them something that they can hold on to, something that we can purchase and hand off, than to invest in quality time, than to invest in ourselves, than to invest the patience and the kindness and the gentleness that family requires. Because, and I get it, because family's just easier to give something tangible. Now, I recognize this about this room. Some of you are like really good gift givers, and I'm not speaking down to that at all. But we have to wrestle with this reality that what we can give never replaces who we are. And you gotta let that settle in, because you know people, and I know people, that are working extra jobs to send their kids away to do stuff away from the family. And it's just at that point, like, you gotta wrestle with, what am I valuing above the other things? And I know that in our culture, it's this whole idea, like, there's the whole, like, keeping up with the Joneses thing, and there's the, well, that's actually what my kids want. My kids want the Xbox and the PlayStation and the Select Sports League and the boat and the. And so I'm just trying to give my kids everything they want. There's all these pressures coming at you. Maybe for you, you do it because this is the life you wish your parents would have given you. But the challenge is, in our fast-paced world that can run families ragged and leave families in shambles, this is an area where we have to choose to live life with a simple word called priority. You gotta live your life with priority, because no one sets out like, I think I'm gonna wreck my family today. You know what I wanna do in the next 5 years, 5 year goals, okay? I'm gonna ruin my family and make sure that I'm a single person by the end of it. No one writes that down in their plan, but at the same time, we recognize that families are being wrecked. Families are being torn apart. And if we don't do so, if we don't get the values right from the beginning, then we have an uphill battle to climb. Now, a little preface before we jump in like full bore here. This is a no shame message. What I mean by that is this. I'm not here saying like, you know, if you would have done this and this right, if you would have done blah, 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 you know, everything would be okay. No, it's not about what you should have done in the past, nor am I here to give you like, okay, here's 200 things that you got to figure out by this afternoon or your family's going to die, right? Like that's not the context of the message. Here's simply what I'm suggesting is that this would be an opportunity to assess the values that will drive your family. What kind of environment, what kind of culture are you building in your family? What are some things that should be about a part of that? Because I get it, right? Family is messy. Family's messy because we don't get to pick family, right? Like if we got to pick family, we'd all have a really generous rich uncle. It's just like, I'd pick him, right? Like that'd be awesome, right? Little Jeff Bezos is an uncle. Let's do this, okay? Figure it out. But the reality is we don't get to pick family. But have you ever considered the fact that God did get to pick your family? Like God picked your family. He put you where he put you on purpose. And some of you are like, time out, I don't like God. Because if he did that, right? Like if he gave me that uncle, if he gave me that brother, if he gave me that, you know, whatever it is, that person that you don't get along with your family, like God, you didn't have it figured out. I also recognize that some of you have been hurt by your family. That wasn't God's plan. That's a result of something we call sin. Okay, and so don't blame God for that. But the reality is God picked your family. And here's the thing I think we have to wrestle with is God didn't necessarily pick your family because they were perfect. But what if God picked your family for you because they're not perfect? What if God picked your family because he knew this is the perfect place for you to learn what it means to love and what it means to forgive and what it means to serve even when people don't deserve it? What if God picked your family as a context to enrich your life, sometimes through pain and sometimes through conflict? So we have to wrestle with the fact that God picked our family. And as I mentioned before, at the essence of who God is, he's a family. He is in constant relationship, and this is God. Jesus was getting baptized, and that's a symbol that we use still in Christianity today. It's this idea of going down into the water, recognizing that your old life is going away and your new life is beginning. And Jesus was setting an example for his disciples and for every Christian who's ever followed by getting baptized. And the Bible says that as he went down into the water, that the heavens opened, and that God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased." And at the same time, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And so we have this picture. We have Father God in heaven talking, Jesus in the water getting baptized, and the Holy Spirit coming down in the image of a dove. And there's this picture of family. God is a perfect family, three distinct persons, but one because they're in perfect and constant, unbroken relationship with each other. Again, you see it when Jesus was leaving, going to heaven after he'd completed his mission. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He's leaving. He pulls all his disciples in. He's like, "Hey guys, here's what you do from now on, okay? Go make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So again, he's reinforcing, like, I'm not in this alone. This isn't just me. This isn't just my thing. You don't just go in my name. No, you go with the full force of God behind you, which is represented in all three of these things. Wes Davis said this: you can't understand God by yourself. You can't understand God by yourself. You understand and experience God in community and in relationship. I love what Nolan was saying this morning, that this community is a gift of God to you. Your family is a gift of God to you, and it's something that you are meant to experience the fullness of God through. So if that's true, what does it come down to? What would the Bible have to say about how we do family? Here's the thing I would suggest for you today. My perspective as I studied and looked through Scripture, it comes down to one thing. God gave you a family so you could love the family you have. What does it look like for you to love the family you have? You'll never love being a part of your family until you learn to love your family. But in loving people, we invite them to become the best expression of who they are. And so we come back to this Proverbs 15:17 when it says, better a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. See, really what this is saying is in our lives, if we want to do family right, if we want to do this relationship right, we've got to embrace who over what. It's not that we throw what out the window. It's not that we don't try to give our family the best, but we understand this. The best thing we can give them is ourselves. The best thing you can give your family is the best you. And so when you bring yourself into the relationship, you gift your family. But family's messy. It's always messy. One of my favorite stories that Jesus told is in Luke chapter 15. You can check it out if you'd like. It's going to be on the screen behind me. But Jesus gives us this picture of a messy family, but a family that we can learn from. He says this, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told him a story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of the estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land where he wasted all of his money in wild living. About the time that his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve, and he persuaded a local farmer to hire him. And the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that he even looked at the pods that he was feeding the pigs, and they looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home and I'll say to my father, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So this son that wasted everything, we call him the prodigal son. The son that had wasted everything looked at he took his dad's money and he spent it on parties and high life living and wild living. And then he comes to his senses when he's run out and he has nothing. And he says, if I go home, even my dad's, the lowest employee in my dad's household has more than enough. Maybe I'll go home and he'll hire me. See, a hired servant was a day laborer. They were the lowest level on the employee ladder, right, as it were. This is the lowest of the low. Even a servant would be considered higher than because, or excuse me, even a slave would be considered higher than them because a slave had a place in the house, right? They had a room. They had a place to belong. They had guaranteed food. They had shelter. They had the same access to medicine that the family would have had. But a day laborer, they were just the people hoping to make enough money to survive today. And he says, man, even the lowest of the low in my dad's house have enough. See, what he's recognizing is that his dad was an incredibly generous person. So he rehearses over and over, please take me on as a hired servant as he begins his long walk home from the foreign country back to his place where he lived. See, a hired servant had no place in the family. But he rehearsed again and again, please take me on as a hired servant. It's an embrace of the messiness that he had found himself in. See, he took his inheritance and he spent it and he took it and left because basically he was saying this, Dad, I would rather have what you have than to be with who you are. And even on his way home, he hasn't fully come to grips with the relationship that his dad wants to have with him. He hasn't fully come to grips with the crime that he's committed against his family. And even you think about it, the prodigal in this story is probably thinking a lot like the people that were listening to Jesus that day were thinking. They were thinking this, that the son should be ready to take all the shame, right? The son did the shameful thing in his family. He should be ready to come home and be embarrassed. He should be ready to come home and to grovel and to plead with his dad. He should be ready to come home and to take all the shame and all the embarrassment on himself. And as the people listening to Jesus would have heard this story, they would have collectively been thinking, what a shameful thing that person should be ashamed. But then Jesus drops a plot twist right in the middle of the story. He says this, he says, the dad was out looking for his son. See, in this culture, a son who had done something like that to you would have been considered dead to the family. Seeing him come back and be embraced as a son would be like seeing him raised from the dead. I mean, it was unexpected, it was unplanned, it was beyond their comprehension. That the father would be out looking for his son. Why is he looking for his son? Because he knows this. If my son gets to the village before he gets to me, he'll have to bear the shame of what he's done. The people are ready to heap shame on him. They're ready to literally just throw him under the bus and to say, someday, maybe if you work really, 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 really hard, you'd find a way back into the family. But right now, you don't even belong. But the father's out looking, and he's got his eyes peeled because he's saying, I want to make sure I get to my son before they do. And this is the perspective that God has about you. That everyone in your life, maybe you think, man, I've done so much wrong against God that I have to make my way through all the shame of what I've done before I can even get back to zero. Before I can get to the point where God would welcome me into his family, man, I got a lot of making up to do. But the truth is, God is just like the father out looking for his son. He's been looking and waiting for you to make sure that he can get to you before the community does, before the village does, because the village would have been ready to shame. So it says this, while he's still a ways off, verse 20. While the prodigal is still a long way off, the father saw him coming and filled with love and compassion, he ran. The man who had been dishonored by his son now literally dishonors himself. See, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been hurt by someone, like really hurt, like they messed you up, they did you wrong. And have you ever had that in that scenario and then you have to see that person again? I don't know about you, but the first time I see someone after they do me wrong, I'm not exactly filled with love and compassion, right? Other emotions come up. Other emotions that are much less present. But the Bible says the dad sees his son coming. First time he's seen him since he left home. First time he's seen him since he literally basically said, Dad, I wish you were dead so I could have your money. And he's filled with love and compassion. And then he runs. Now you got to get this, okay? It's so important to understand the culture that Jesus is talking to. Because in this culture, men didn't run. Especially patriarchal men. The head of the household would never run. It would have been a shameful thing for them to run. Because there's no reason for them to run. Because they have everything they need. They're at peace and they're settled. And they're the authority everywhere they go. And so they would never run. As well, they're wearing full-length robes. Okay, no one runs well in a robe. I'm just saying. It doesn't work like that. So to run, what they would do is they would literally pick up their robe by the corners. They would tie the corners around their waist. It's a thing called girding your loins. You might have heard that phrase before. And then they would begin to run, but they would run with their legs exposed. Again, the father who has been dishonored dishonors himself so that his son doesn't have to experience the shame of what he's done. You've heard the phrase, love covers a multitude of sins. This is it in action. The father takes on the dishonor. He dishonors himself so that his son doesn't have to experience the shame. Jesus went on. He ran to his son. He embraced him and he kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with the feast. For this son of mine was dead and now he's returned to life. He was lost and now he's been found. So the party began. You got to understand this real quick. Hey, time out. Just to get the full depth of this story. The best robe in the house wouldn't have been the son's robe. It wouldn't have been a servant's robe. It was the father's best. This is the garment that he wears to his son's wedding, okay? This is the one that only gets pulled out once every 5 or so years. And his dad says, get the best robe and get a ring for his finger. A ring represented authority. It represented that his son now had the right to sign contracts and do business on behalf of the family. You are a full part of the family. He welcomes him home and he says, get sandals for his feet because his son just walked across country and find out he's been doing it barefoot. His son in his dirt and in his filth and in his smelliness and in his shame gets embraced by the father. He pulls him in close and he hugs him. And then he lavishes on him the best of his house. And he says, kill the fattened calf. Right? This is again, the animal that they've been preparing for the best of the best of the best of days. This would have been the animal that you only eat on the celebration of this five-year period, right? It's the one that they've been preparing. And his father says, now's the time to celebrate. See, here's the thing. The last thing the prodigal expected was a party. The last thing. The last thing that the community expected was a party. The last thing that Jesus' listeners expected was a party. And the last thing that the older son expected was a party. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard the music and the dancing in the house. And he asked one of his servants what was going on. And he said, your brother is back. Your father has killed the fattened calf. And we are celebrating because of his safe return. And the other brother, the older brother, was angry and wouldn't go in. Ironically, in this culture, the older brother's job was to throw the parties. Like the party was his thing, right? The dad was supposed to sit and relax and enjoy. And the older son was supposed to take care of all the details. He was the one that like his official role in the family was the party planner. He was to be the host, but he wouldn't even go in. Says the father came out and he begged him. But he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And all that time you never gave me even one young goat to feast with my friends. Yet this son of yours who comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf? But his father said to him, look, dear son, you've always stayed with me and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and he's come back to life. He was lost and now he's found. See, at first, the older brother wouldn't go in because he didn't get what was going on. To him, he's looking at it and saying, why? Why would you throw a party because your son shamed you? Why would you throw a party because he wasted all your money? We could have twice the farm, twice the livestock if it weren't for him. Why would you celebrate him? But here's what he missed. The party wasn't a celebration of what the son had done. The party was a celebration of who the father was. The outrageous love of a father who overlooks shame, who overlooks guilt, who overlooks mistakes, who forgives and says, welcome back, son. And the son missed it. Here's what I love about Jesus as a storyteller. He was such a good storyteller. He's like, story over, right? The dad, like, pleads with the son, come in. And you're like, if you're like me, you want to know, okay, did he go in? Like, what happened? Did he change his mind? Did he leave? Like, did he hurt his brother? Like, what happened? Did he smack his brother? I mean, I just don't know. But here's the beauty. Jesus didn't finish the story because it doesn't matter what the older brother did. It matters what we do. Because in the story, in your life, you will get the opportunity to be the older brother. Here's a little warning for you. People are going to hurt you. Life's going to go wrong. Something's going to come, and it's going to come your way, and you're going to go, ah, that's not what I wanted. It hurts. That's offensive. It's shameful. But the truth is, this story is so much less about the brother and the dad and the prodigal than it is about our relationship with God. Now, I don't know the dynamics of your family. I don't know how you usually respond to disappointment or failure, but I know this. You have a God who's been on the edge of town looking for you, and he wants to welcome you home. Not to heap shame, but to extend his hand of grace, to cover your dirty, smelly past with a robe, and to take you in as a son, not just as a servant. And as much as he wants to do that for you, he wants to do that for the people in your family as well. See, because family's messy. There's going to be hurt. There's going to be disappointment. You will get the opportunity to play the role of the older brother. And the question is this, how will you respond? I have three thoughts for you, and we're going to wrap this up, okay? Three things that you can do today in your family to respond, to embrace the who over what. The first thing is this. You can choose. Here again, we're assessing what values do you want to walk with as a family. Here's the first one. Choose forgiveness over fairness. How many times have you heard it? If you're a parent, you've heard it a million times. It's not fair. I literally heard it on the way down today. It's not fair. Truth is, it's not fair. What the father did to the prodigal wasn't fair. What the father expected of the older son wasn't fair. It was forgiveness. You will have opportunity in your life to practice forgiveness because family is messy. But the messiness, this messiness, the family dynamics is the exact place that you get to discover the fullness of the extravagant love of God. Because he looks at my mess and says, "Welcome home, son." See, practice forgiveness over fairness. Here's one of the keys in this, is the father didn't empower the ongoing mistakes of his son. He didn't answer his request for a Western Union, right? He's not like, "Oh, that's okay. Here's the other half of your inheritance. You can have your brother's half too." No, he did not help his son. See, sometimes you got to let family hit bottom. But when they're there and they turn, it's grace. When they're there and they come back, it's forgiveness. When they're there and they turn and say, my mistake, I made such a tragic mistake, it's forgiveness. It's forgiveness. Second thing is this, we got to choose grace over shame. Now, especially in our culture, we're really good at shame. It's one of the things that has to be confronted in our families. Statements like, "How dare you?" How many of us have been told, "Were you even thinking? Like, how could you do that? Come on, man, you know better." Shame, shame, shame. See, here's the problem with shame. We look at shame, we're like, that's a powerful motivator. If you let someone sit in shame for a couple minutes, they won't want to do that again. But the reality is that shame teaches us to hide and to hold our mistakes. Parents, when we shame our kids, we don't teach them to change. We teach them to not get caught. Choose grace over shame. See, shame teaches us to hide and to hold, but grace teaches us to recognize and to release our failures. Grace says, yes, you made a mistake, but that's not who you are. See, who you are is valued. What you did was wrong. That's grace. We too often feel like, well, if I give grace, then they'll just feel like it's free. They can just make a mistake again. No. Grace recognizes the wrong. The dad never said, "Oh, it's okay, that I didn't need that money anyway." No. Everyone recognized the wrong. But they chose not to define the brother by what he had done, but by who he was. Choose grace over shame. For some of you in here, maybe your kids are grown and gone. Maybe for you, this isn't a context of a young family doing life and trying to figure out the day in and day out, but there's people in your life, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins, nephews, nieces, close friends, that you've chosen shame over grace and fairness over forgiveness. This has application for any one of us, no matter where we're coming from today. Here's the last thing. Choose presence over presence. Now, you might be listening on the podcast, you're like, "Do you know you use the same word twice?" But here's the thing, we've got to choose to give the gift of us rather than to give a gift we can buy. Now, again, if some of you love to give gifts, my mother-in-law is a phenomenal gift giver. It's one of her love languages, it's the way she loves people. But just remember, the gift you give can never replace the gift you are. Give yourself, give patience and kindness, give attention, give love, before you give what you can buy. You've got to choose presence over presence. See, the younger son wanted what his father had more than he wanted the father. But the father showed him not what it felt like to experience that, but what it should have looked like in the first place when he chose to love the son more than what the son had lost. See, truth is, if the son comes home and the father says to him, "You shameful son, you're right, you don't deserve to be called my son. Go get hired by the next door neighbor." All he's doing is saying, you're right, the money was more important than you. Just like you told me the money was more important than me. But when we chose presence over presence, we teach those around us that who is more important than what. And we've got to live that out in our daily lives. Here's a couple challenges. Turn off the phone. Turn off the TV. I'm not saying you can't have those things, but they've got to have their place. Skip the movie and ask yourself, what does it look like to give me to my family? What does it look like to give love, not something that money can buy? Now, if you're here today, as we close this up, wrap it up, first question I have for you is this. Have you been living a little bit like a prodigal? Have you felt like you're far away from God and like if you get too close, there's just too much shame associated with it and so you'd rather not? Have you been so far away and maybe you feel like you've made so many mistakes that there's no way you could get caught up. There's no way you could get back to zero. I just want to remind you today, Jesus told this story because he wanted people to know who he was. He's the Father. And he stands on the edge of town looking to get to you before the village can shame you. He stands on the edge of town, not waiting to remind you of the mistakes you've made, but waiting to embrace you, to pull you close, to give you his best robe and a signet ring and sandals on your feet and to kill the fattened calf. The Bible says this, that the angels in heaven rejoice more when one sinner chooses to come home to Jesus and to find forgiveness and grace than the 99 who never even walk away. You're welcome. You're welcomed by God. He's pulling you close, not pushing you away. And in a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to that. Second thing is this, if you're here and you got a family and you're figuring this out, you're walking through this and you're trying to wrestle with it and you hear these three things, you're like, that's a lot, man. Just pick one. What's one thing that you could begin to do differently? What's the one that maybe you start with the one that's the easiest? Maybe you're ready to tackle the one that's the most difficult. But is it forgiveness over fairness? Is it grace over shame? Is it presence over presence? What's the application for you? What's the one thing you do to say, hey, in this crazy world that's destroying families, this is how I'm gonna value my own family? Will you bow your heads as we wrap this up in prayer? Father, we thank you for who you are. Jesus, we can't hear this story and not stop and just say thank you. I am so glad that you were the Father waiting on the edge of town rather than in the village waiting to shame me. God, that when I ran from you, you didn't enable me, you didn't encourage it, but God, you confronted the sin but welcomed me as your child. I thank you, Jesus, that you bore the shame, just like the dad picked up his cloak, his garment, and ran, taking the shame upon himself. Jesus, that you took my shame upon yourself so I don't have to live in it, but instead I get to experience your grace. God, I pray for every person who'd be here who knows they've been living like a prodigal. They've walked in the shame that they felt from the inside, but thought that also, God, that you would shame them as well if they got too close to you. Pray that today would be a day when you change the perception of their heart to realize that you were the first that chose grace over shame. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you know that's you, you've been afraid to get too close to God because you know there's too much in your life to be ashamed of. Today, be reminded, your God is a God of grace over shame. Jesus took that on the cross so that you didn't have to. He stands between you and the community. He's looking for you to get to you before anyone else can. And if that's you and say, I need that kind of grace, I need forgiveness, I want to come back home to my Father, would you just shoot up your hand and say, yeah, that's me. I want to come home to that. Yeah. Yeah, you're not alone today. I'm going to pray for you in just a second as we pray for the families that are making decisions. Father, I thank you for these individuals who responded and said, yes, Jesus, I want to come home to that kind of grace. Lord, we say yes to you. And this, God, isn't the beginning of just a one-time wonder of saying, yeah, I'm good, now I can go about it. But Jesus, it's coming back to relationship with you. It's coming back to being with the Father. So we thank you that you bore our shame on our behalf so that we could walk in a fullness of life. God, I pray your forgiveness, and I pray, Jesus, a new kind of strength, that as they walk in grace, God, that they would be able to recognize and release the failures of the past and to walk in the fullness that you have planned for them. God, lastly, before we close out this day, I pray for families that are making decisions about the values that they'll walk with. God, would you give them strength by your Spirit? Lord, would you let our families reflect your family and that we would live with your values and walk out the common sense that you gave us in Scripture, but Jesus, the common sense that feels so uncommon in our culture. We love you. We trust you and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here at Solid Rock today. Thank you. Encourage you to be back next week. We'll see you then.